Titus chapter 2, where Titus is instructed by Paul to teach sound doctrine and to apply it to family members in particular. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, we read from God's word, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience. The aged woman, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not blaspheme. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, and exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise me." And we'll end our reading there. Let's seek the Lord together as his word is opened. Let's pray for God to speak to us this morning and challenge us, even in regards to our families being pointed towards the things of Christ. I wonder, is that our goal? Is that what we see as our responsibility? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we can come before you to ask for your help and seek thy face, to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit in applying the Word of God to our very hearts. We can think of these truths in our minds, and we can hear of them, but Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to drive them home to our hearts, that we would know that inward enlightenment, that we will not merely just be people who have some sort of ritual to Christianity, that look as if we're Christians, but Lord, may we have the heart conversion. And may we have that inward desire to follow after Christ, and that inward response to the Word of God as we even hear it today. We pray, Lord, that we will be motivated by the love of Christ. We thank you for the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we will be motivated by his love that he has shown towards us. And we pray, Father, that he will be our goal. That Christ, the God-man, will be the one who we will strive after his example, striving after godliness, striving after holiness, wanting to be set apart into the image of Christ, the example that has been set, him who has been obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Speak to us, Lord, we pray today, and we pray that we'll know God coming down amongst us and meeting with us here in God's house. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So in chapter 1 we studied, the past 3 weeks or so,
in regards to the spiritual leadership of what a true Christian church ought to have. We saw the necessity of Titus having to ordain elders to lead the flock of God towards godliness, and we noticed last week how there was much false teaching around. There were false teachers teaching false doctrine, which was a challenge to the grounding of those churches on the island of Crete. Titus was on the island of Crete here, but establishing elders needed to be done to give spiritual leadership to these newly formed congregations. So in chapter 1, we were dealing there, the passage is dealing with the need for God's people to strive for godliness in the church. But we see in chapter 1 also that Titus was instructed, after having to ordain elders, he was to ordain elders who were those in verse 9, in chapter 1 verse 9, who could hold fast the faithful word as he had been appointed, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So those who are in spiritual leadership were to convict those who contradict against the true teaching of the scriptures, that those false teachers might be sound in the faith. You see that in verse 13. Paul told Titus, chapter 1, verse 13, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So they have to be sound elders. Titus himself had to be a sound minister. And Titus as a minister was to maintain that purity of the true scriptures. But now in chapter 2 and the verse 1, Titus is instructed to apply this sound doctrine to the members of the congregations in regards to them as individuals in their families. So he says in chapter 2 verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That word become is speaking there of those things that are proper for. Are proper for. So speak thou the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So he's telling them to apply the word of God to family members. That the lives of God's people will be touched with God's word, and they will know their responsibility in regards to family life in the home. So Titus is being told here to speak the truth. Speak the truth that will bring forth fruit in the lives of God's people. And he tells Titus to hold to the true teachings of the scriptures. So we recognize the tactics of those false teachers, remember, last week. In chapter 1, verse 11, those false teachers were going around subverting whole houses. They were teaching things which they ought not. Remember we mentioned about the tactics of the devil, how he'll try and get in through the back door, and he'll try and get in through any way that he can. So we can see as Paul moves on here in speaking to Titus, we can see Paul's thinking here that it was vital that families were made aware, of their roles and their duties and their responsibilities as individuals in the household. And remember that many of these new converts, before they were saved and perhaps even after, they would have grown up in homes which were godless. Don't forget chapter 1 verse 12. We pointed it out every week so far about the type of people that lived on the island of Crete at this time. The Cretans were always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. So family structure, it must have been horrendous. Families must have been full of disorder, must have been full of dishonesty, not subject to one another, no discipline. It must have been absolute chaos. So God's people needed taught about the basic duties in family life in order to set an example of godliness in the home. So we want to think about that today. Practical instructions for family members. And the whole idea is, remember, that they are to strive for godliness in the home, striving after Christ. And we can see that instruction is given to the aged men in verse 2. That the aged men be sober, it says. That they be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, and patience. We can see clearly that Paul here isn't speaking about men who are to be in office of eldership. He's dealt with that in the previous chapter. If he was dealing with men here, aged men to be in eldership, he would have used the word presbyter or elder or bishop, some of those words which have been used already. So we can see here clearly that Paul is specifically aiming his application of the Word of God towards aged men. So some of the words used here have come up already in our study of Titus. As he tells Titus there to teach the aged men to be sober. And we've thought of that already. The basic teaching there is for the aged men of the homes to be of a sound mind. He should be one who follows sound reasoning. He should be one not being under the control of the desires of his flesh. Alright, so the thought is that as an elderly man, he is to be careful in his conduct. He is to be one who is sensible, setting an example as a believer. And that leads us on to the word grave there, which refers to reverence. So the teaching is that the elderly man is to be serious about his faith in Christ, showing a reverence for the things of which he believes in the Word of God. So we get the idea as we see the word temperate as well. It speaks of the aged man to be temperate, which is about self-control. As an older Christian, he will be looked at by the younger generation, so he should be an example as to how to control himself in the things of God. He should be self-controlled in all of his character, in his manner, in his way of life. They're told as well to be sound in the faith. We cross these same words in chapter 1, verse 13. We pointed them out there at the beginning. And they show basically that these aged men were to be true believers. They were to have souls really convicted of their sins, set apart in Jesus Christ by faith. So they are to be faithfully sound. They're to be faithfully sound, setting an example in their homes and the church as well. We can apply that to the church as to how to follow Christ. And not allowing the influence of false teachers to corrupt the teachings of the scriptures. So they're to be sound in the faith. They're also to be sound in charity and sound in patience. And at this time of life, we can say that the elderly believer should have overcome fiery, envious, angry attitudes of his younger years, and should by this stage learn to control himself and have a love for others. And with that in mind, they are to be sound in patience. It is speaking there of perseverance. So having overcome many trials throughout their younger lives, they are to set that example of persevering in the Christian life and pressing on towards the mark of the high calling of God. So, aged men, see the example you are to set in the home, even to the younger generation, and especially in your family lives. What an opportunity to be that example of fruit that has been ripened through the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't you agree? If you are saved, have you the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Has the Holy Spirit set you apart? Are you that example in the home? And we can apply that in another sense too. Are you prepared? Are you even prepared for eternity? Are you prepared? Can you even set that Christian example in the home? Are you even saved? Have you saw your sins before God? Have you saw that you have fell short of the standard of God's law? Have you saw that you have fell below God's commandments? And the only way you can get up to God's standards, the only way you can meet God's requirements, is by trusting in Christ and striving after godliness, having put away your sin. That is open to all of us today. Have you turned away from your sins?
Have you looked to the Lord Jesus in true belief and faith? Every husband, therefore, is to set this example. He is to be the head of the home. He is to lead the family on towards holiness by pointing them towards Christ. And by viewing Christ and taking hold of his offer of salvation, that the family will be led on towards holiness throughout or through the Word of God. Spurgeon said, one time, aged Christians are nearer heaven than others and should be more heavenly minded. Aged Christians are nearer heaven than others and they should be more heavenly minded. Are you prepared for the things of eternity? Then he goes on, Paul speaks then of the aged woman. The aged woman. It says there in verse 3, the aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. And so what is said of the aged men here, the aged woman ought to do the same. But there are specific things said of the woman in their role in regards to the family life. They are to be, in their conduct, as well as the men, examples of holy lives. They ought to be holy, not to have progressed towards later life, trying to fit in with the ungodly in the world, but they are to be set apart in their lives as a Christian ought to be, which will be evident in their character. But we read that they're not to be false accusers, not given to much wine. Not false accusers, not given to much wine. We dealt with wine a couple of weeks ago, but we can see how false accusations and drinking wine are combined here together. And one thing which wine does do is cause hateful gossip. That's what wine causes. It causes hateful gossip. Wine promotes vain words. And so the woman must be sober-minded, being careful of what she says. In the context here, Paul is saying that woman ought not to speak evil or to talk slanderly of others. But instead they are to be teachers of good things. It says at the end of verse 3, they are to be teachers of good things, that they may teach, or in other words, admonish, teach the younger woman. Now we know that Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, he said, but I suffer not a woman to teach. Well, it's not intended for all types of teaching. In 1 Timothy 2 as well, the idea is that they're not to usurp authority or not to have authority over the man. That's the idea of the words here in this sense. And a wonderful opportunity is given for the woman in particular to teach mainly the younger woman. The younger woman. This is the place the scriptures give for the woman to be able to take part in. This shows a place for the older woman who is the believer to serve, that is to give instruction to the younger females, even of the home and even of the family church, of the church. So they're able to teach them to be sober. They're to teach the younger females to be sober in verse 4, that they will be wise, that they will be self-controlled. They're to teach them to love their husbands. We're just saying here what the scriptures are saying here very clearly. They're to show them to love their husbands, teaching them, setting that example of love towards their husbands. The older woman can give guidance, even by their example, the role of the woman should have towards their husband, and even towards their children. They can set that example of how to be there for their children. We can see here a woman's first duty is at her home. It says in verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their husbands. And this is simply teaching that the older women are to show the younger by their influence and their example that their duty is to attend to some degree the domestic duties of the home as well as their family towards their husband and towards their children. So you get the idea there. Now this is not saying that the woman is to be in solitary confinement into the home. We know many women go out to work. But the idea is here is that they're not to be more well known abroad than at home. They're not to be more well known outside their home than inside their home.
I trust you get the sense there of the words. They're not to be more busybodies, but they're to be dedicated to the duties of the family home in regards to their family. And so the example here is set for the younger woman, from the example of the older woman, to the young woman on the island of Crete here. Remember, this is dealing with congregations on the island of Crete. And Paul is seeking to see these rebellious people turn towards God and have them live godly lives and knowing their place even in the home by the biblical principles and by biblical instruction. So that instruction is given to the young men. We call it about aged men, we call it about aged women, and we've covered that even with the younger woman. What about instruction that's given to the young men? It's difficult, particularly for young men growing up. There are many temptations set out for young men in particular in the generation, in the world, and it can be difficult to live godly lives. It can be difficult to follow after holiness, especially when much of the young generation are heavily involved in much activity that there is offered in the world. But the young still have to give an account to God. You must remember that. Young people still have to give an account to the Creator. But Paul gives instruction here, one simple instruction in verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober. He tells Titus, young men likewise exhort to be sober. That's to be sober minded. That's all that Paul says here in this case. And again, they're to be wise, to be careful, to be serious in their conduct. Young men especially need to make the right decisions early in life. They need to learn to take responsibility. I need to learn to take responsibility as a young man. And one thing that does lack in our society is young men not realizing the responsibility to commit to families. Now I'm talking about coming into a relationship. I'm talking about even leading the home. Now we do have a delay, I suppose, today in regards to young people getting married. It does take a little bit longer. I suppose there's many different reasons. You can think of the education and university that perhaps leads young people along longer before getting married. But one thing that is happening in society today is that young people are delaying in getting married, even though they may have children, which is unbiblical outside of marriage. But in regards to couples, whether they're married and whether they're married or whether they're not married and they have children together, we can see frightening statistics. In Australia in 2003, 77% of your children lived in families which had one parent. That's quite scary. 67% of those children that only had one parent had only a mother. 9% of those children that only had one parent had fathers. What does that show to us? What does that show to us? It shows that men, and young men in particular, don't want to be sober-minded. They don't want to be wise. They don't want to take responsibility. They don't see their duty. They don't see their role in the home. Now, there are many that do, but I'm just making out the point. We need to pray that young men will be raised up and they will devote their love towards their wives and their families. We need to see homes that are built on Christ. We need to see families realizing the importance of their place in the home. That is vital. And that is only seen through the principles of the Scriptures. And I fear that many, especially young people, go into marriage. And I'm not saying I know everything. I'm not saying that at all. But we need to get to the Word of God. And I fear that many go into marriage and they don't understand their role in the family. The husband doesn't understand their role. The wife doesn't understand their role. And so they're not willing to submit to each other. And so they're not willing to see the principles of Scripture. They haven't been enlightened by them. And that's a fearful thing. And we need to see young families who are coming together in marriage and they're going to have children together. They need to be built on the foundations of Scripture. And they need to follow the principles of the Scripture.
And when they get the principles of the Scripture,
and they apply it to their role in the family, as appointed by Christ,
I believe they will have godliness. They will lead the family on towards godliness.
It's very important. Perhaps with the evil nature on this island of Crete, then, family structure wasn't there. But by seeing the principles of what God says in His Word, by Titus applying these things through the Word of God, they, in their society, would strive towards godliness. Instruction is also given to the servants. Finally, instruction is given to the servants. Paul is referring in verse 9.
We'll go back to verse 7 and verse 8 next week.
That's Paul's advice to Titus as a minister. But verse 9,
you see that Paul tells Titus to exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters.
And Paul is referring here to the slaves. And these slaves were the property of their master. They belonged to the family, if you like. Paul mentioned slaves in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 1 to 2. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And Paul was telling Timothy there, who was also a young pastor, to exhort and teach especially the believing servants of the households to be that example. And we're going to look at those now. Paul distinguished himself there between slaves, first of all, who had believing masters and those who didn't. But in Titus now, he refers to all slaves who hear the gospel, and especially those who are saved, who are converted. So the same sense is seen there. You can see in Ephesians 6 verse 5, you can see it in Colossians 3 verse 22 about the servant having to be obedient in the home towards their master. So you can see how the servant of the household, after reading servants be obedient unto their own masters, the servant of the household is to be godly even in his service for his master. He is to fear God in his work. He is to do his work to the honour of God. And as he does that, his godly attitude will be seen by being obedient, doing what they are told to do. And we see that mentioned in verse 9, the verse goes on saying, to please them well in all things. The servant is to please the master well in all things. The servant is to be obedient only as long as it is something that isn't contrary to the will of God for their lives as believers. Things that are opposed to God's law and things which are morally wrong. While the servant is to be obedient, he cannot dishonor God. If his master tells him to do something which is contrary to what is taught in the Scriptures, he doesn't have to do it, and he shouldn't do it. However, if it is something the servant is asked to do which doesn't cause them to go against their faith, they are not to answer again, the Bible tells us. They're not answering again, not to answer back. They're not to contradict. They're not to disobey what is required of them to do. Whenever you sign up for a job, you don't go in and start changing all what is written on the contract and say, well, I don't want to do that. And you stroke it all out and you write what you want to do and hand the contract in. I don't think you'd do that. You have to do what is on the list that is set out for you to do. They either agree to take the job or you don't. They take it, they have to obey. So, the verse 10 goes on to say, finishing up here, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. The servant, while he or she has access to the workplace with using the tools that their employer has given them to use, and while they look after what belongs to their employer while they work to cause the master's welfare to prosper, it does not mean that the servant has a hand in their ownership, that the servant is a co-owner, has a co-ownership with the master just because he has worked at the job. So the words are saying that the servant can't just carry away goods for himself, taking his master's property and selling it, using it, doing whatever he likes with it. Instead, the servant is to show in their actions a work of faithfulness. Faithfulness. Serving the master faithfully, that they may adorn. Look at the end of verse 10. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. While the servant was the lowest in the household, they could prove themselves by faithfully serving their master. And the result of the master seeing their godliness, their love towards God, their Christ-like attitude. And this is what Paul wants Titus to hammer home for instruction in the home. That God's people would live godly lives, knowing their place in the home as pointed out in Scripture. And this should be a reminder to us all, even as we carry out these principles, I trust that you will in the home, carry them out in the home. This is a reminder to us that we are not to even act a hypocrite. If we don't do this in the home, and then we come into church, and we're showing in the church that we're striving for godliness, and then we go back home and we're not striving for godliness, is that not hypocritical? If we're not taking the truths of God's words upon our hearts and going away and asking God to drive them home to our hearts. Take that last part of verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. Are we adorning the doctrine of God our Saviour? Are the truths of God's word being applied to our hearts? You who are not saved, do you see that the Bible clearly teaches through the word of God that we are all sinners and we're separated from God? And in order for us to strive for godliness in our lives, we need to come into union with Jesus Christ because of what he has done on the cross, because he has shed his blood, and that blood has the power to cover all of our sins. The atonement has been made. And he can unite you to God. Do you see that we need to get right with Christ? May our homes be filled with love as Christ has shown his love towards us and giving himself for us. May our homes be filled with obedient attitudes, even as Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. May our homes be covered beneath the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How can the family be directed if everyone is not living godly lives? We see chaos throughout society. We need our homes built on Christ. And this, may this be our prayer as God's people particularly, that our families will be one in Christ, that they will be saved from sin, that they will be brought into union with Jesus. Is that your prayer for unsaved family members? You who are a family member, are you saved? Are you trusting in the Lord? Do you know him as your Savior? Are you walking after Christ? Do you see the example set in others in your family who know Christ as their Savior? Follow the example of Christ. Are your homes built on Christ? Are you fulfilling the role in your family that you should have as an individual? I trust you will. Take God's word and may the Holy Spirit apply it to your heart.